Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It really is my pleasure to get to be here this morning and get to share the Word of God with you. I really am excited, and it's fun to get to do this with my own church family. So this is a good time for me. Our text this morning is going to be from the book of John chapter 4. Verses 1 through 29, it's page 888 in your pew Bible if you want to turn there. While you're turning there, I want to just, as a member here at Grace and as someone that sits in the same boat as you do, I want to give you just a word of encouragement. Katie and I, through Young Life, have been moved to several different places for the last 14 years. We've lived in four different Young Life areas, and sometimes moving to those areas has been a move where we're restarting something that has fizzled out. And sometimes it's been a move where we are starting something from scratch, and there was no Young Life there. Each time that we move there, you know, as Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, we shared our lives with them and the gospel. We shared both things, and it's really hard to leave when you share your lives and the gospel with someone. But God has called us to different places, and each time we have moved, and here's the encouraging part for you, each time we've moved, God has provided someone to come in and take hold of the ministry that we left that was far better equipped to do the next season of that ministry than we were. He has brought somebody to take on and do the things that, as I look back, I go, I don't know if I would have done that. I don't know if that is my gift set to do. And so for that season that he called us to serve there, it was sweet and it was beautiful. And God met us in that and did amazing things. But he also, in his sovereignty, moved us on when it was time to do something different and to take this ministry in those different areas the next step. And so for this next season at Grace, my encouragement as we sit here is we go, man, we loved Brandon and he was amazing. And for the season that God had him here, he did amazing things with us. My caution is for us not to sit still and wait for the next pastor to come, as that would be the savior of grace. That God is doing something in our midst, and he is going to bring alongside a pastor that's going to teach us and lead us, but that we are actively involved. We're not in a holding pattern for us to continue to move forward into this next season of our church. And so with that, John chapter 4. This is a longer passage than maybe the last couple weeks, but to get the whole context of what we're going to talk about today, we need to look at all 29 verses. So John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Let me read verse 4 again. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Joseph, wearied as he was from his journey, Jesus, as wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is high noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given to you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He has given us this well to drink from it himself, and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you say that it is in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "Why or what do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Verse 28, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?'" This is the word of the Lord. Well, when I was in college, I was about, 12 months into following Jesus. My freshman year of college, and if you guys hear anything blowing through the speakers, I think it's the air vent hitting this microphone. I was trying to shift it when we were reading. I don't know if we can cut the air or turn it down or something, but when I was in college, I started following Jesus about 12 months before, and as I was following him, I was going to church and I was going to Bible study, and I realized that when I looked around that there were people that brought a journal and a Bible to almost every place they went, whether it was church or Bible study or a campus meeting. And so, you know, kind of looking around going, okay, this is what we do. I started bringing my Bible and my journal to all these places. Thank you. To all these different places as well. I carried that habit. Then Katie as well carried that habit. And so a couple weeks back, we got home from church, had a normal Sunday afternoon. We were getting ready to walk out the door to life group, and I hear Katie go, "Oh no." And I turn around and I said, "What?" She goes, "Oh no, I think I left my journal." And she holds up one of our pew Bibles. And so in the leaving of church, in the chaos of having kids and talking and being social, she had slipped her journal, which is a hardback black book, into under the pew or under the seat, and she had taken home a Bible, and the uh-oh was not, "Oh no, somebody from church is going to be upset that I took a Bible." The "oh no" was not, "I'm never going to see this journal again." The "oh no" was, "Somebody is going to notice that a journal is there instead of a Bible, and they're going to open it, and they're going to look to see whose it is. And while they're looking to see who it is, they are going to read all the things that I have written in this journal, and I am going to be completely exposed. I'm going to be found out that I don't have it together as much as I hope to show that I do." This morning in the text, we come across a woman that is completely stripped down, found out, exposed, in the eyes of Jesus, face to face. And how will Jesus respond to this woman? What will Jesus think of this woman as she finds out that she is completely and utterly exposed? It's a scary place to be. And it's not a place that we do well with. But this morning, as we take a look at this text and we talk about this idea of being exposed, even exposed in our own lives, I want to point out a few things that one, in the midst of this, Jesus pursues us. Jesus pursues us, and that as he pursues us, he shows us that he knows us. And as he knows us, there's the fear that maybe when we're all the way known, somebody will turn tail and take off. What will a holy God do when he sees all of me? The third thing I want to look at is that he changes us. That he changes us. As we get into the first point, let me stop and just give a little bit of context or history as to what is different. As we read on the surface, Jesus goes through this region of Samaria and he speaks to a woman. And what is going on here that makes this a little different? Well, in the Old Testament, as you're reading, we find that Jesus, or that the Jews, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they break into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom is Judea, where Jesus is right now. And he is heading, we find out in the early verses, that he's heading north to Galilee. And so the northern kingdom consisted of this region that is now, in this text, Samaria. And so as Jesus in Judea is going north to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. And so in the Old Testament, this northern kingdom is sacked by the Assyrian people. They come in and they take over. They take over by force, and in the midst of being taken over, the Jewish people of the northern kingdom begin to take on the culture of the Assyrian people. They begin to intermingle and intermarry. They begin to worship the idols and the gods of the Assyrian people. Life and culture over hundreds and hundreds of years change, and there is this disdain and this contempt that the Jews in the southern kingdom have as they look north towards the northern kingdom that is now Samaria. A half-breed of Jewish people, they sold out. And so as we read in the text, Jews had nothing in common with the Samaritans. It's striking then as we realize that in verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you would think, well, geographically, yes, going north to Galilee means he has to pass through Samaria. But to show the contempt that the Jews had towards the Samaritans and vice versa, Jews at that time, if they were traveling from Jerusalem to the north, would cross the Jordan River to the east. And they would head north along the banks of the Jordan River until they got north of Samaria. And then they would cross yet again to get into Galilee just to avoid this people group. When we read had to in verse 4, this is the urging of the Holy Spirit. The had to was an urging of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had this divine appointment set aside in this place that culturally he would be criticized. He would be misunderstood as to what, even his disciples, when they come back, I would imagine we're going, why are we going through here again? Jesus did not take the normal route, and he did not satisfy the culture that was at hand, but he moved into the conflict for this divine appointment. This Holy Spirit had to moment in verse 4. So now that we understand where Jesus is and the criticism that he probably faced, the misunderstanding of why he was actually moving towards these people, we find our first point, and it's this, that he pursues us. Verse 7 says this, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. If you look to the end of verse 6, we notice that she has come at noon in the Middle East, high noon. We know in verse 7 that she came alone. None of us in this room are professional water gatherers, but if we were, I assure you, you would not pick to go do this at noon. You see, the custom of the time was that the women in early evening, when it was still light, but it was cool, the heat had subsided, women would gather and they would go with their jars to go get the water that they needed for that night and the following day until the next evening came. You see, it was a social outing as well. It was a time for women to come together and share about the day and talk and do those things. And so this woman, there's things that stick out in verse 7 is there's something suspicious about this woman. There's something that doesn't sit right as we take a look at her as she comes alone without company. She comes in the middle of the day where surely she will not be seen or known or spoken to. And as we come to find it later on, history, archaeology points out that there was different wells that were closer to this town that she was in. And she actually passed to a place where maybe she would be unknown if she was met or greeted there. Well, this is the place that Jesus has chosen to pursue this woman, this Gentile, and to open the blinds of her life spiritually for her to see her great need. To her, to be able to see being exposed and yet being accepted. The question has to come up, is there a place that our God will not go in pursuing us? Is there a place that God will not go to seek and find the lost? The fact that He proves to us that He will go anywhere, He will go into Samaria, He will go to the ends of the earth, He will put on skin and move into a broken, evil world that has rebelled against them. We read earlier in our assurance of pardon, Romans 5, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That He has pursued us to the depths to reach and seek and bring us back. And there's maybe a place where we go, I know, I believe that. But maybe the saddest point that we could get to in our spiritual lives is when we believe that Jesus pursued us to just say, I do. And then just kind of lets us drift through the rest of our lives. Friends, this morning, if you trust Christ, I want you to know that Jesus is in hot pursuit of your life now. He doesn't pursue us to the altar until we say, yes, I do, and I believe this, and check the box. He pursues you in the job that you're in. He pursues you through the marriage that you have. He pursues you through your singleness. He pursues you in the school, in the time, in the place that He has set out for you. That your life did not end spiritually when you said, yes, I will follow Jesus. It is an ongoing process of being changed and challenged and made new. And He's in the process of pursuing you right now. Well, secondly, He knows us. There's a show that Katie and I watch on Netflix. It's called Elementary. Maybe some of you guys have seen this show. It's probably 5 or 6 years old. It's basically a Sherlock Holmes rendition. So there's a lot of those Sherlock Holmes spinoffs. This is the one with Lucy Liu. And so we watch that. She's Watson. It's a new take on it. Anyway, this show, Elementary, if you've read anything Sherlock Holmes or you've watched Sherlock Holmes, you realize that he has this ability to know and understand and observe things way past any normal human being. In fact, the people around them typically are going, how did you get to that point? Usually in every episode, maybe not each one, but every few episodes, there is a paragraph or two that Sherlock launches into at the guilty party. And they think they're getting away with it. And then Sherlock, there's this really satisfying kind of justice that takes place. And Sherlock launches into this paragraph or two, and he basically just undresses them verbally. Verbally is the key. And he says, should have led with that one. And he basically verbally undresses them, and he tells them what they did and the motive as to why they did it and how they did it and when they did it. And he tells them of all these different things that everyone has missed except my wife and Sherlock. And they have gotten all of it, and you can see the face of the person he's speaking to. Visually, the guilt just kind of come upon them and the shame as they realize they've been found out. They've been exposed. You know, what typically happens there is they fight back or they shut down. And what's interesting about John chapter 4 and this woman at the well is verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." At first glance, it looks like this is one of those Sherlock moments. That Jesus says these things and it exposes this woman. In fact, all of her shame, all of her guilt is exposed and in the air, and it's, you could probably cut it with a knife. In a sense, her journal has been left open, and Jesus just basically read the journal, and she is known. And she is wishing, I'm sure, that she was not known in that moment. But what's different between the Sherlock approach and when Jesus calls the truth out in our life? The interesting part is that Jesus draws out this ugly truth in her life, but yet somehow he keeps her at the table. Somehow she wants more. She doesn't curse and run off. She doesn't cry. She doesn't wall herself in and just kind of go into the fetal position. She actually becomes inquisitive. She's captivated by Jesus. She wants to know more. She has just been exposed for a very shameful thing that I would imagine she's feeling shame, and yet there's something about Jesus that draws her deeper and deeper into this truth. She isn't offended, but she's intrigued. There is something about us being known and being exposed that is both necessary to go deeper with God and both really scary. To acknowledge who I am when others aren't around, to acknowledge the depths that my heart can run to different things that aren't God. There's things about being known and being exposed that are really scary, but are of the utmost importance for us to continue to move forward with Jesus as He pursues us. And there is something safe about Jesus, that when the curtains are pulled back to our life, Jesus keeps us at the table for more. As hard or difficult as it must be, there's Jesus' voice calms us. His peace fills us. His truth and His power surround us. And He begins to change us as we're willing to stay at the well with Him. So finally, how does He change us? As I said, we have to stay at the well. We have to go to the well, and we have to be willing to hear who we are. But the very thing that changes us is who He is. When we're exposed and we're verbally undressed and we are sitting with all to bear of who we really are, and there's no more face of showing that what we want to be, and no more mask, but we're not hidden any longer. He begins to do something beautiful in us. He begins to speak the truth of who we are, but He begins to speak the truth of who He is. He begins to show us the depth of love that He has for us. He shows us that we're not by accident at this well, but yet we have been pursued, and that He is on the move. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus is sharing with her, listen, you believe that you are to worship out here, and you're saying that the Jews believe that you ought to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But I'm telling you that there is no longer a place where God's Spirit will dwell that you will need to worship, because that place where God's Spirit dwells will be inside the one that trusts me. He's saying, I will send a helper, and this helper will move into you, and my presence will be in you. My presence will lead you. My presence will walk with you in the brokenness. And you object and you go, but God, you don't know what I'm like. No, I do know what you're like. I know what all of you are like. I know you down to the very number of hair on your head. And I have still chosen to put skin on and come be your substitute. I will send to you a helper, a counselor. And this counselor will convict you of your sin. Not to punish you, because the punishment has already been paid by me. I will convict you of your sin so that you can look and trust in me and receive the strength and blessing of a new life that I've given you. No longer will you have to worship through a human priest. No longer will someone need to come on my behalf and take your sin to the most holy of places, because you will have now an everlasting priest. And his name will be Jesus. He will speak to the Father on your behalf of who you are and that you're claimed by him. We are transformed by the Spirit that is within us. And that Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, leads us to desire things that we did not desire before. This transformation at the well leads us to verse 28. And as I read this, I want you to think of the woman that we just met a few minutes ago that was alone in the heat of day, further than she ought to have been from her village to find water. This is what verse 28 tells us. That same woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. The very woman that a few minutes ago told Jesus, I have no husband. Closed book. Locked door. Let me be. He told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? We see this woman transform from shame to freedom. She is alive. You can imagine running back to that village and just calling out to the crowds, people that she's avoided for years and years and years, to come out and follow her to this place where the Christ is. Well, how do you know? You know all the things that you know about me? He told me them, and he doesn't know me. Why would you ever want to go back and see somebody that reminded you of all the shameful things you did? Because Jesus, as he spoke to her, drew her in with only the love that the everlasting Father can draw somebody in with. She was known yet accepted. And that acceptance of feeling part and feeling as a belonging led her to a place where she was a missionary in a sort, going and pointing out the Lamb of God to her people. Friends, this morning, John chapter 4, as we look at this these 29 verses, I want you to know you and I, are this Samaritan woman. We are this Samaritan woman that is broken, that is beat down, that is reason to have shame or guilt, to feel ostracized by our decisions, to feel left out, to feel isolated. we are the Samaritan woman, but thanks be to God that He did not leave us there. He did not leave us in shame or guilt or isolation, but He came for us. Thanks be to God that He pursued us and pursues us now. That He has known us and yet still loved us. And that He is in the process of changing us day by day, decision by decision, so that He will present us to the Father as His spotless bride. It's a beautiful picture. Find comfort this morning in Jesus, that you are exposed, yet you are pursued and loved more than you will ever know. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning as people that are in desperate need of Your grace. Lord, we're reminded this morning that we are the Samaritan woman, and that's a safe place to be. It's not a place that makes us want to turn tail and take off, because You have proven Your love to us by Your work on the cross. Lord, that You would even move into a world that Paul says hates You, to bring the truth and to bring those that would believe and trust You into Your house forever. So Lord, we praise You this morning. We pray that we would voluntarily bring ourselves before You to be exposed, to be made known, so that You would do the work that we desperately need of changing us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.